Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This morning we start a new series, Step Up and Step Out. What's this about? It's about us stepping up into our identity in Jesus, stepping up into who God created us to be, and then stepping out into the world in such a way that we represent Jesus to the world. You see, when we became a believer in Jesus, it's said of us that we are a new creation. This person is born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, the old is gone, the new has come. In Christ you are a new creation. So that is who we are. But I don't know about you, but a lot of my life, I tend to live the way I've always lived. And so what does it mean for us as the people of God to step up into this identity of who we are in Jesus, but then step out into the world in a way that we represent Jesus in this world? Across 5 weeks, we're going to go with this rhythm. We're going to step up and then we're going to step out. Step up and step out. Next week we've got, I'm going to have a week off, and Glenn Fairweather is going to come and join us. He's someone that's involved in prison fellowship, and he's practiced in stepping out. He's going to lead us in what does it look like to step out and represent Jesus in this world. Then we're going to step up again. And then I've got another guy, a guy by the name of Kil Gardner, who's going to come and talk to us about stepping out again. He's someone that's really practiced in stepping out and representing Jesus in this world. And so the aim of this is for all of us to more authentically live out who we are in Jesus in a way that brings change and transformation to the world that is around us.
I've decided I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted me.
Oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold them in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him. Jenny.
Do you know how God made you? Do you know how he has wired you as a person? Do you know, as a result of that, what you're called to do in this world? Eric Liddell, that's that movie Chariots of Fire. It's just a classic representation of a guy figuring out what it means to be a Christian in this world. And part of the way he's figured that out is God's designed him to run and to run fast. And he did run fast, and he represented and gave glory to God through his running. That was part of what God had designed him to do. And it brought pleasure to him as he was fulfilling his purpose, but it also represented God in this world. But then he was also called as a missionary, and he went and suffered for the gospel, and he was instrumental in just mission across China, and that was part of his calling and part of who God had wired him to be. How about you? Who's God wired you to be? Who's he called you to be in this world? I think a lot of the time we just kind of default in terms of identity. I do this. I'm good at this sort of stuff. This is therefore who I am. And so our identity gets formed around what we succeed at in life. Our identity gets formed by what people say about us and celebrate us about us in life. Oh, they're a really funny person. Oh, this is who I am. I'm a funny person. They're a bit of a party animal. I'm a party animal. They're really good at maths or science. They're really good at computers. I'm a bit of a geek. I'm a bit of a scientist. They're really good with their hands. He's a handyman. Our identity gets formed by what people say about us, what people say that we're good at, what we succeed in, and what we find out we're good at. But is that really what our identity is meant to be about? You see, as Christians, if we're a new creation, then suddenly something needs to change in us that we figure out what it is that when God designed us, he uniquely designed us to be in this world. And if, as Christians, we hit this moment of being born again, that is coming into true relationship with God and our hearts coming alive, if it is that that actually happens as a process in us, what changes at that moment? For a lot of us, we realize and have this moment where God saved me. That has changed my internal destiny. No longer do I have to be concerned when I die where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven, and it's going to be far better than anything I experience here. And so that's a certain hope. That's changed for me. But what about now? Knowing that hope in the future can influence how you live now, but it's not necessarily going to change apart from your own personal capacity to follow through on a list of rules. It's not necessarily going to change how you live now. I think we as Christians have bought the lie that being a Christian is about doing lots of stuff, and it's about doing the right stuff, finding a list of stuff and doing that stuff. And when I do the things that I'm meant to have done, then I will feel good about myself. But actually, we need to flip the way that we're thinking. In this passage, it flips the way that we're thinking. It's no longer because this has been done for you, you should do this. It's because you are loved. Because you experience love, you live out love. For us as Christians, if the only way we're actually ever going to fully live out God's purpose for us is to understand how he sees us, and to not just understand from an intellectual perspective, to actually understand from a heartfelt connection perspective, I actually believe that what God says about me is true, and because I believe this, I am living this because it is true to me. The key passage in 1 John 4 for us today is this one. Verse 17, the last part, in this world, we are like Jesus. What does that mean, Randall? In this world, we're like Jesus. Jesus came and he showed us what it looked like to live as a human being in perfect relationship with God the Father. He showed us what that looks like. He showed us what it looks like to live a life without sin. He showed us what it looks like to live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. In this world, we are like Jesus. That is, we have been born again into a new family. The sin counter, it's been reset. Because he is without sin, it is said the same of us. We are without sin. In this world, you are like Jesus. Sin is no longer something that you have to do. You've left that old way of thinking and old way of living behind. Now you're like Jesus. So what does that mean of you? Everything that Jesus did is open for you. Now, a lot of what we experience in life measures what we think about what this verse says. So my experience in life is that I don't see the same results in my life that Jesus saw in his life. So do I bring Scripture down to the level of my experience, or do I invite God to bring life up to Scripture? In this world, we are like Jesus. What does that mean? It means, what was Jesus' first miracle? Turning water into wine. It means that's in the realm of potential for you as a Christian, because you have the Holy Spirit, because God can work miraculously through you. So how did Jesus do it in a way that we can't do it? Why did, well, can we? Can we do it? Well, how did Jesus walk? Jesus walked in perfect relationship with the Father. He always heard what his Father was saying, and he did what his Father said. He always saw what his Father was doing, and he partnered with that, and he did what his Father did. And so everywhere, Jesus walked out this life of being perfectly in step with his Father in heaven. He knew who he was. He knew Scripture. He knew, as a result of who he was and what Scripture said, what it looked like for him to live in the world and to represent the Father in the world. But we struggle with it, don't we? Living out this identity in the world is a challenge. You see, why do we struggle with it when Jesus seemingly didn't struggle with it? Jesus at one point says, well, you do this because your Father is this. He was talking about how their father was the devil, but, well, no, we're following a different father, but it's not the devil. It's not that because we're not doing the miracles and because we're not seeing the results in terms of people coming to faith, we're following the other father, that is the devil. It's that we're following another father still. We're following the father that has led us from an earthly perspective. We're following the mothers and the fathers that have led us in the faith. We're following the example that's set before us. And to be honest, in the Anglican Church, the bar is really low as to what it looks like to walk like Jesus in this world. Because in some ways, in church environments, we learn what it looks like to walk a nice life in this world rather than a Jesus-like life in this world. So how do we live a Jesus-like world? Well, it means we actually need to begin to recognize that we've been shaped by the world that we live in. Often people say to someone, you're so like your mother. You're so like your father. And we will go, oh, no, I'm not. You have not met my mother. You've not met my dad. I'm nothing like them. And then often, like as you grow older, a little bit later in life, you go, ooh, I am like them. There is part of them in me. And it works even, let me be honest, it works even at a biological level, because there's biological stuff that gets passed on to you, genetic stuff that gets passed on to you. I'm similar to my biological dad, who I never grew up with and saw maybe once a year. I'm in some ways more similar to him than my stepdad, who I spent more time with. The stuff that happens there, there is a wiring that gets passed on to us that shapes us. You see, by nature, we're multipliers. We multiply what we witness. What happens to us, we multiply. Say you hang around people that like to gossip a lot. You tend to gossip as well because you multiply that. Say you hang around bitter and negative people. You tend to find yourself being bitter and negative. Say you hang around people that are really good encouragers. And say your mum was a really good encourager. You're probably going to be a really good encourager. We have these legacies that happen in our lives as a result of our family relationships. legacies that in some ways we know about, and so other ways we actually don't know about. That the situations and circumstances of life have brought this shape to us. And God says to this shape, behold, you are a new creation. You're not how the world has defined and shaped you. You are a new creation. And we look up and we go, but no, I'm me. This is me. This is who I am. And we go, I don't know how to get from me to who you're saying I am, because there's such a distance in between. This week I teed up some prayer ministry for myself, because I recognize that I'm not fully living out a new creation life. And part of that prayer ministry, I fully felt like I dealt with some of my dad issues with my dad leaving early. And he went back to that place, and I realized there was a whole bunch of stuff still just tied up in that space that had shaped the way that I do relationship, the way that I seek to perform in relationship and please people in relationship. And I realized all that stuff was there. And in that place, tied up with that desire to please people, was this creativity and vulnerability that was repressed by the need to appear the way other people would like me to appear. Why am I sharing that with you? I'm sharing it because I recognize that I'm not fully a new creation, living and representing Jesus fully in this world. Now, over many years, I've been doing work on this stuff and praying through this stuff and inviting God to speak to my heart. And I can guarantee you that no amount of learning, just learning in itself, is going to transform the way that you live in this world. The most transformative thing for you as a Christian is beginning to understand how the Father sees you, how much he loves you, and what he says about you. What does he say your purpose in this world is? What has he called you to do that no one else can do? How are you uniquely special? How does he want to celebrate that? Until you know these things, and until you know how he sees you and how he loves you, you're going to continue walking in your old identity, because what's shaped you to be that old identity? It's words of authority spoken over you. So what do you need to replace that identity? You need new words of authority. And now, words of authority only carry authority if we give them authority. And I think as Christians, we've settled for the authority of the past far more than the authority of God that wants to speak into the present and bring a wholeness and a fullness and a freedom. We're too satisfied saying, this is me, this is me. There's a great show, movie that was out recently, and The Greatest Showman, and one of the songs in that movie is, this is me. And so all these crazy, weird, wacky performers do their thing, and they're singing this song, this is me, I'm not scared of who I am. And they present that to the world. And in some ways, I think we've kind of gained this perspective of, I'm just going to be brutally raw and brutally honest, and this is me, you've just got to love me how I am. True. Because that's the kind of love that God expresses to us. He loves us as we are. But what also does God express to us? It's a love that causes us to work out our faith with fear and trembling, that we would discover who he created us to be. Fear and trembling, why? Because it's stepping outside of the comfort of who we've always been into the freedom of who he calls us to be. So what does that look like for us? It's different for everyone. So is there a formula to get there? No, there's actually not a formula. Because if there was a formula, we'd go, okay, God, thanks for that, and we'd move on. God wants to walk out this new life, this new creation life with us, and all the way, he wants to reparent us. He wants to parent us the way that we should have, and no parent's perfect, the way that our earthly parents should have, in order that we would fully be who we could be in this world. And so who does the Father see us as? He's able to hold the whole spectrum together. He sees us as the finished creation. Who are we now? We're not there. And what gets us between where we are now and where he sees us? It's his words of love and encouragement, spoken through scripture, spoken through our relationship with him, spoken through others, so that we'd step up into who he calls us to be. And for all of you, there's this freedom and this purpose and this joy found in the identity that he has for you. But until you discover what he says about you, you're going to continue to live fearful over here. But there's no fear, it says, in love. So why are you afraid? Because you're here and you're not here. And God wants to move you from there to here, and he does it by his Spirit. This morning, I want to remind us of an exercise we did back in August last year. And if you weren't here for the series, please let me encourage you to look up the series on the web. It's a really good series where we go through four keys for actually hearing God and for inviting God to speak to us. Does anyone remember what the four keys are? Oh, that's okay. You can look it up on the web. But this might be a teaching moment. Sometimes we think we've heard stuff, and because we've heard it, we're applying it. It's possible that because you don't remember it, you're probably not applying it. I'll be generous with you and leave it there. These are the keys that we talked about. We introduced them in a different order to which we practice them. The first key when we're practicing is stillness, that is, quiet yourself before God so you can hear God's voice, deal with any confession that you need to do, quiet your heart and your thoughts, write down your to-do list so that you're not worried about it. Then fixing your eyes on Jesus. Maybe you have a picture of Jesus from a story that's told in the Bible, or maybe you just have a vision as you close your eyes to pray. Maybe you just want to go, thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you for your love, Jesus. And you want to fix your eyes that way. The next key is to tune in. That is, when God speaks to us, when he shapes us, it's a gentle, quiet thought. It's a spontaneous thought. It's not a worked up, calculated thought. It's this thought that bubbles up gently from his Spirit placed within us. And if we squash it down, if we cut it off, then it is usually fleeting. And so tune in, recognize that God's thoughts come as, God's voice comes as spontaneous thoughts, which light up our mind, and tune into those thoughts, and then write it down. If this is God speaking, we want to honor it. Is it God speaking? Write it down. You can test it afterwards. One of the reasons we say write it down is because we don't want people to steal the flow by interrupting and going, oh, does this line up with the Bible? Oh, yeah, it does. Because by that time, you've lost whatever God was saying to you. So instead, write it down, the flow of thoughts and pictures, so that you can reflect back on it, test it as they come. And so, ushers, I would love you to hand out pens. And there's bits of paper that are going to be handed out to everyone. And with the bits of paper, I'm going to ask you to exercise your self-control. Don't turn it over. The white side is yours today. You can look later at the non-white side, but for now, don't turn it over. Grab a pen, make sure it works, because you're going to need to use the pen. Because very shortly, we're going to do an exercise. And in this exercise, we're going to apply the four keys. We're going to quiet ourselves down. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're going to recognize the spontaneous thoughts and just write them down as they flow. Well, one of the things I do is I will stop and I will pray. I'll quiet myself before the Lord. I'll begin to just thank Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And then I'll write the question. And as I write the question, I'll just flow with the spontaneous thoughts that come following the question. I won't think about the question. I will flow with the thoughts that come to my mind following the question. So I've written at the bottom, don't think about it or analyze it. This is key. Don't think about it or analyze it. Just write, because you can read it and you can test it afterwards. Say what you've written is completely wrong. You can look at that afterwards. That's okay. Sometimes when our hearts or our eyes are fixed in the wrong place, we do hear wrong. And that's okay, because Jesus learned to hear his Father's voice and he knew how to do it perfectly. And Jesus wants to lead us in being a people that hear our Father's voice and respond to it. So I'm going to, has everyone got a bit of paper? Yes, don't write the question down yet. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to give you 5 minutes to do this activity. So, Lord God, thank you that you have given us your Spirit, and by your Spirit, you want to speak to us wisdom and revelation. We ask, Lord, that you unlock our hearts and our minds to receive wisdom and revelation, so that we would know you better. But, Lord, you know us. You knit us together in our innermost being. You know us better than we know ourselves, Lord, because we're so shaped by what others have said of us, Lord. So we invite you to speak. We quiet all other voices. We declare that this is a space for our Father in heaven to speak. And Lord, now in this moment, we invite you to speak. And so if you just want to quiet yourself down, just thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. And then just write down the question and then just flow with the thoughts as they come. If you're finding it hard, just quiet yourself down, fix your eyes on Jesus, and try again. This is a tip. If you're waiting and thinking with your mind, then you're probably trying to think it out rather than actually tuning into the spontaneous thoughts. And so that's why I encourage people to write the question and then just keep writing as whatever thoughts come into their mind and just go with it. Take a risk. This is your 1 minute left warning. So if you've still not got anything on paper, I would love everyone to have something on paper. All right, if you want to wrap that up. One of the challenges in knowing who we are is being who we are in front of other people. And so I'm going to ask you to be brave and share with someone nearby what you wrote down in your bit of paper. So you have 2 minutes now to find someone nearby. And if you haven't found someone nearby, that's okay. I'll come and share with you. It's not a threat. I love hearing what other people have to say. So go. You've got 2 minutes. 5 second warning, 5, 4. Thanks everyone for having a go. That was excellent of you to have a go. What I would love you to do now is I'd love you to flip over your page. On the other side of the page, we have a bunch of declarations based on the passage, the Bible passage that was read this morning. And so these declarations are from the Bible. So what does that mean? It means it's true of us. And when we speak them out, that is powerful. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read through them first, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to speak out these declarations. I'm loved by God, my Father. God, my Father, showed his love for me by sending his Son Jesus that I might live through him. God, my Father, showed his love for me by sending his Son Jesus to die in my place for my sins. I'm loved by my Father in heaven, and because of this, I choose to love. I'm enabled to love because the God who is love lives inside of me. I commit to leave behind everything that fails to demonstrate the Father's love. I choose to humble myself to be changed by the Father's love. I commit to learn what love looks like and live out love because my Father loves me. In this world, I am like Jesus. I choose to make this truth my greatest reality. So I would love you to stand. And if you would like to join in the declarations, I would love you to join in making these declarations. I've given them to you on paper because what I would love you to do is every day for the next 2 weeks, I would love you to declare them out. It'll take you under a minute. Declare them out each day as truths about who you are. And as the tongue is able to, it says in James, be like a rudder to the ship, I believe that as you declare this truth, that it will begin to change some of your thinking, and that for some of you, for the first time, you might actually begin to believe what Scripture actually says about you and believe it to be true. So with full confidence that this is what Scripture says, let's declare it as the people of God now. I'm loved by God, my Father. My Father showed His love for me by sending His Son Jesus that I might live through Him. God, my Father, showed His love for me by sending His Son Jesus to die in my place for my sins. I am loved by my Father in heaven, and because of this, I choose to love. I am enabled to love because God, who is love, lives inside of me. I commit to leave behind everything that fails to demonstrate the Father's love. I choose to humble myself to be changed by the Father's love. I commit to learn what love looks like and to live out love because my Father loves me. In this world, I am like Jesus. I choose to make this truth my greatest reality. Let me invite the band to come up. And as the band are coming up, just remain standing where you're at. Romans 18 says the creation, the whole of creation, waits with eager expectation. There is a groaning within the whole of creation for a revelation of who the sons and daughters of God are. The sons and daughters of God step into that place of revelation as they live out the reality of their new creation, that in this world, you are like Jesus. In this world, you represent Jesus to the world as sons and daughters of God. This is not something you do. This is your inheritance that you get to step into. And if it's your inheritance you get to step into, then the power exists for you to be transformed into His image as you gaze on Him and celebrate Him and love on Him. So the calling for us as the people of God is to no longer live in who we were, but to step up into who we are so that we can represent our King well to this world. Let's do it as the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.